Good morning, everybody. We're going to resume our study in 1 Samuel, picking up today in chapter 8. Today we'll cover chapters 8, 9, and 10. We'll see a lot of things going on this week. This week we'll see the beginning of a new period in Israel's history. Last week we talked about some things that taught us about God's presence and God's holiness. Remember last time we picked up when the ark had been taken to the Philistines. They had it for a while. They realized it was become a hazard instead of a little prize. They realized the ark was causing God's hand to be heavy on them, as they said. They asked themselves, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? The answer, of course, was send it back where it belongs. Also, the Philistine priests, although of course they are very confused or wrong about all the things, they still have some good advice. Remember, they recommended a couple things to the Israelites, the Philistines, about how to send the ark back?
Send a guilt offering.
We offended this God. We respect this God. That simple acknowledgement of God's holiness didn't see that in the Israelites themselves. Israel took the ark's presence so casually as a sign God has to make them win all the time. Philistines realized something about this ark is profound in their own confused way. Also, they said, even more important piece of advice, they said, when you do this, don't harden your hearts, because they realize something about our behavior really antagonized this God. Won't do it again. Put on a cart, send it back. Remember, they hitched up a couple cows to this cart. Philistine rulers watched it from a distance, but weren't actually in the cart. They let the cows decide where they go. Cows carried it to an Israelite city. Coincidence. Mm-hmm. Happenstance. Of course, the Spirit guided those cows. So one day, these people are harvesting in Beth Shemesh. They're still brooding or losing the ark, still depressed about losing the ark. Look up one day, what do they see? Two cows carrying this ark. What do you think? These two valiant cows beat up the Philistines, got the ark back for us? Or do they think something else? God has done this. It's a gift from what has to be from God. Only God can do this. Only God can arrange this. They, of course, they're very happy, very cheerful, a celebration. They're very happy the ark is back. Unfortunately, though, a sudden calamity shuts down their celebration. Remember what happens?
Uzzah touches the ark and gets...
You think that's a little later.
They
peek in the ark. Same thing as the incident Don talks about. This time, some people just can't help themselves. What's in there? Want to see what's in there? Of course, they're struck down. They die because they're tampering with holy things. You can't do that. The people, their celebration all of a sudden changes to fear, trying to figure out what's going on. They ask a question we should ask ourselves too. Who can stand in the presence of this holy God? Well, who can stand in the presence of this holy God? Well, the answer is, of course, only those who Jesus purifies from all of our sins. The reason for sending the ark was, of course, God wanted to be happy of having the ark back, but most of all, he wanted them to do something more important. Just not to celebrate and be happy, also wanted them to...
Return to God.
That's what he really wanted of them. I gave this ark back, a gift of my grace. Now, please turn back to me. Israel, do turn back to God. Samuel, by this time, he's ready to guide them, tell them, confess their sins, get rid of all these idols, get rid of all these things. He helps them become, renew them, and brings them back to God. After all this, what happens? Of course, they get everyone leaves them alone. They're prosperous and safe, right? Philistines attack. Even where they're assembled, proclaiming their allegiance to God, the Philistines are gathering to attack them, making the battle plans. Samuel's response is very interesting. He says, we're going to make a sacrifice first. We're going to ask God first before we do anything at all. See, even as he do that, God scatters the Philistines, sends these terrible signs to panic the Philistines. They run away. It makes it very easy for the Israelites to attack them and beat them. Afterwards, Samuel sets up a memorial to this event. It's a stone. He calls a stone. Remember the name? Ebenezer. Ebenezer, stone of help. Samuel says, remember this, because this. Remember what God has done for us. Remember, thus far the Lord has helped us. This is the Lord doing these things. So not us, not because we make new decisions, because the Lord cares for us. Remember this. Remember this thus far as the Lord cares for us. Implicit question, okay, God has cared for us so far just because we trust Him. Now next, what are you going to do? Samuel's implicit question. Can we pick up here in a little while? Right now, Phil's going to lead us a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up in chapter 8.
God, thank you so much that we can come together to study your word. Pray that you'll help us to look at this passage here as not as just some story from long ago, but something that can relate to us directly, how we can accept your will and not try to force something on our relationship with you that is not as good as what you have planned. Help us to be very humble as we study this scripture. Pray that you'll be with Mark and those who comment in class, that it will be a positive class for all of us. And we pray this through Jesus' name.
Thank you. We're going to pick up in chapter 8 of Samuel. We have something, unfortunately, we see an unfortunate pattern repeating. Remember, Eli's sons were not worthy of their positions. Unfortunately, Samuel's own sons are not good leaders. Israel looks at the situation. They think it's a kind of an instant replay. They don't understand very well, though. They make the wrong decision as a result. We're going to start by reading through the first 9 verses. They'll talk through things to figure out what's different this time, because instead of drawing the right conclusion, the Israelites decide to ask God for this, something that displeases God very much. Let's see what happens. Tanya can read verses 1 and 9 of chapter 8 for us.
When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. When his sons did not follow his ways, they turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the leaders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights."
Thank you. That sets up the situation here. They make a fateful decision here. They look at what's going on. They say, okay, sounds similar, have this faithful leader, but his sons are not doing very well here. They're being irresponsible and abusing their position. So let's see. Let's have a king instead. So this time, of course, we can say Samuel might have spent more time with his sons, but God doesn't blame Samuel this time, does he? What's the difference? What's the difference between this and Eli? Or is there any difference? Are we asking the easy question at the beginning? So there's kind of the tricky ones.
I think they wanted a king anyway, and this is as good an excuse as any to try to get one.
Actually, it touched on something deeper really as a problem here. That's a good start. Were there other alternatives you might want to ask for? Any other alternatives you might ask for instead of demanding a king?
A new judge.
Would have been easier, right? I know, Sammy, you did a good job, but can we have someone else besides your sons? A judge would be good enough. This is an honest judge, would be good enough. Angel?
Just the fact that they didn't ask for counsel. I mean, that's kind of what I was noticing, that they didn't even ask God, what should we do?
That's probably one of the big problems, isn't it? That's probably one of the roots there. Not really asking God what's going on here. And we see that God, of course, is very disturbed by this question. Of course, it's just a Samuel, but more importantly, displeases God. Those comments touch on the real problem here. They want a whole change the way things are going. So far, they lived in this informal system. When a judge is needed, what does God do?
Raise
a judge. Need a priest, what does God do? Raise a priest. We need a prophet, what does God do? Raise a prophet. This informal situation, that's where they're living. They want to hold change to this because they really want a king. As Don and Plot, what they really want? This phrase they use, this fateful phrase. We want to be like the other nations around us. They have a king. We want one too. We want a king. Want this king. We'll feel better about ourselves. Feel good about ourselves. This king lead us in a battle. This is the real problem. They want to be like the other nations. Of course, that's what we read about so much in the Bible, about trying to be like the world or trying to be like God. Such a big difference. Let's read on a little bit, and we'll make some more observations here. Picking up now in verse 10, actually before that, we should actually ask a question here. God says to Samuel, of course Samuel is downhearted. God tells them, they're not rejecting you, they're actually rejecting me. We should ponder that before we move on, I guess, because in what way have they rejected God? What way have they actually rejected God?
They didn't want to lead. They didn't want to be led by him,
I should say. That's implicit, isn't it, Connie?
God is king, and they failed to realize that they had a king already.
That's really the problem, isn't it? They don't realize we have a king, a much better king. These nations have a tiny little tin pot kings. What good are they? We have a real king, a living king, eternal king. That's a much better king. Ask for a king implicitly rejects God as their king. What a real problem they have, that because they want to be like the other nations. We can't see our king. What king they can see? This fabulous king, the splendid clothes. When a king, people can see and look, oh, they have a great king now. They join the club. It's a human nature. You can understand this from an earthly point of view. You can realize that these six things, fear about the future, makes sense from a logical point of view, a fleshly point of view. We'd like to have a king. But they should thought things through. If Samuel is fallible, if Eli was fallible, logical conclusion would actually be king would be even worse because more power, even worse situation. How can that fix anything? Okay, now we're ready to read on. Picking up in, let's read some excerpts for time's sake. 1 Samuel 8, verse 11. Jenny could read verse, can you just read verse 11, 13, and 16 to 18 for us?
Okay. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them stronger with chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. 16 through 18.
Yes, please.
Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day.
God tells Samuel, reason with his people, help them realize what they're getting into. They realize these human leaders are fallible, so I have to understand, getting a king involves a lot more. What's this king going to do?
Build an army.
Yep, build an army, take your sons, build a palace, take your daughters, take your cows, take everything. Impose lots of taxes because he's a king. Sooner or later, every king feels entitled to have everything he wants. Yeah, it's human nature again. And so this is what kings are like. Of course, in history, did these things actually come to pass in Israel?
Sure.
Of course, they had their God's people, so to speak. All these leaders, even great leaders, all of them took these liberties with the people. Even David took liberty with people. Wanted someone else's wife? I'm king. I get her. By Solomon's time, remember what they said about Solomon when he passed away? They approached his successors. They said, your father has laid a heavy yoke on us. Can you give us a little relief? Even Solomon was so oppressive in later years, the people wanted a whole change of things. Led, of course, the split of the kingdom, all kind of terrors, terrible things down the road too. This is what kings are like. And he said, in spite of hearing all this, what did they say? We still want a king. We want a king. Kings are great because we'd be like the other nations. Have a king lead us into battle. So the Philistines attack us. We don't know if this priest sitting there praying. What a king in fancy armor, shining armor, going to fight these Philistines. Don't want this guy like Samuel sitting there praying and offering sacrifices. That's a real problem there, wanting to be like the other nations. It's human nature. Not only unbelievers want to be like the world, we too have something in us really has that tug, but want to be like the world. Want people to respect us. Want people to like us for the wrong reasons. God has given us everything we need because He gives us what people can really be drawn to. It's hard for us. Let's take a quick look at the scriptures, help us understand what God actually wants to do for us. One Old Testament scripture and one New Testament scripture. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19. Ashley, can you look that up for us? And Don, can you look up Revelation 5 verses 9 and 10 for us? Yeah, verses 5 and 6 from Exodus.
Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Lord of the to the people of Israel.
Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.
Thank you for reading that. This talks about what God really wants. What kind of a kingdom does God want us to be?
Kingdom of priests.
Kingdom of people who really understand who God is, really appreciate what God does for us. That's the kind of kingdom God really wants. Not a kingdom of people romping around in armies, conquering other people, building lavish palaces, because we have a palace, don't we? Mm-hmm. Not only king lives there, we get to live there too. Much better than king basking in his palace, bossing people around. We get to be with the king in this palace. That's something special. Don't have any physical armies, but do we actually do have something to defend us and protect us? Of course, Holy Spirit, much better than having an army, mm-hmm. these brutish soldiers marching around beating people up. Much better than having this Holy Spirit turning back the accuser's attacks on us, rescuing us from things we're about to mess up. God gives us the same things, but in a much better way. This is what God has in mind for us. It's hard for us, of course, to accept this, understand it, and embrace it. The tug is from the world. The tug from the world is always going to be there, no matter where you are, at any time or place. Always going to be there. It's human nature. God says this time, they're just so persistent on doing this, He really can't change their mind. Even God can't change their mind. Sad situation, but God can use this, because what is God's conclusion? Okay, they don't want a king. They still want a king. The assistant. Let's just get rid of them. Let's blow the whole thing up.
Give them a king.
Sure, give them a king. Why would God do that? God knows it's not going to work well. Why would God do that? What does it tell us about God?
Well, a lot of times He gives us things that aren't going to work, and to teach us a lesson.
Part to teach them a lesson. That's part of it. That's very true. That's good comment. What are the reasons why God would might agree to this?
It's for our benefit. That we will appreciate Him for the right reason. And really, you know, just, wow. You understand what you have.
Sometimes God decides, okay, you're so insistent, I'll let you have this, see what it does for you. But enjoy it for a while, all of a sudden things don't seem as bright. But God has to do that because sometimes that's the only way He can teach us. That's another good point. What are the reasons, Kim?
Well, God commands His people out of love rather than out of domination and authority. So you can have other gods who would force you to bow down, and that's kind of their culture. That's not the way the God of Israel works. You will choose to worship God or you won't choose to worship
God.
That's
very true.
He's not going to force you to worship Him.
That's very true. That's really the heart of the whole thing. God commands out of love, not a domination. Not God doesn't command us because He wants the bosses to run and enjoy his authority. Watch His joy, something different. Watch His joy, our relationship with Him. God loves it when we seek Him, understand Him, humble ourselves before Him, when we willingly do it. That's what means a lot to God. So often we resist God. We're so stubborn with the self-will. But God is so patient. He's just waiting to pour His love on us. those moments we finally realize how insignificant our own schemes and plans are, those moments are special to God. When we finally realize, oh, I should let God do the whole thing. That's a special time to God. At the same time, I also feel the depth of God's love for us when we come to that conclusion. I think that's a very good thing to think about. God commands us out of love, not of dominance, not of bossiness. Big difference being God and most human rulers. Mike?
I was going to say that it's part of that God is going to let you make your own decisions. It's a free will. If he had said, no, I'm not going to give you a king, well, then there he is imposing, taking away our right to choose, our
yes.
free will. And they said, no, we want it anyway. That's what you've chosen. And so this is what you get. But, you know, I think it's a recall of free will.
That's good too. God wants us to choose of our own accord. God, it's very important to God to have us choose Him, not have no other options. God allows us to face the decision because it really means a lot to God when we realize something much better is seeking God instead of taking the things of this world, as a Hebrew says about Moses. Decide the luxuries of the world are not worth comparing to the blessing of just knowing Jesus, just walking with Jesus. It makes a very big difference. A big difference to God and a big difference to us too. We talked about at the very beginning of our study, talked about the difference with the way that people perceive things. Caleb actually mentioned this first class. People have a love and hate relationship with the grace and with free will. People love grace as long as it's for them. Don't like it so much when someone else gets it. People love free will and they get to have free will, not so much when someone else gets to have free will. Because those people out there, they're going to mess up. They don't deserve grace. But I deserve a break. I should make my own decision. It's just human nature. We have a love-hate relationship with that. See a lot of that in the book of 1 Samuel. Warren?
Yeah. Lord wants you to worship Him on your own, not by someone forcing you to do it. He loves everybody, and He told me this morning that I was His son.
God wants us to worship Him and love Him just because we appreciate Him.
He just simply said son.
God isn't forced to do anything.
Right.
Sometimes it makes it apparent to us what we do, but He never forces us, but undermines this whole understanding of what He wants to do for us. Undermines the whole relationship we have with Him. What does this force us? It says a lot about God's patience, His understanding, and His compassion for us.
People want you to worship them, and they're looking for self. They're thinking only self, not of others.
That's true.
That's true.
That's what God wants. A simple example this week, a historical vignette, an unsatisfied customer. Some of you have heard about this character over here, Cornelius Vanderbilt. Who was he? Millionaire, owned all kind of businesses, also known for something else. Chronic complainer. Grossed about everything. Nothing satisfied him. Wherever he went, all complained, bossed people around, he always wanted a king. He wanted to be that king. A very bossy person, very unpleasant person. One day I went to a diner, a fancy restaurant in Saratoga Springs, New York in 1846. He ordered the special dish he's heard about, new dish that they're making in France. The chef there was George Speck, a very famous chef of his time. Today, Phil would watch his TV shows. The master chef invented all kinds of things, very creative. He was an interesting genealogy to look at. He was as part African-American and part American-Indian. So he had a lot of heritage in the cooking. They had all kinds of beautiful foods. People flocked to Saratoga Spring to eat his dishes. Cornelius Vanderbilt goes one day, he's heard about this great cook. He asks him for a special dish. He says, gets it? This isn't how they make it in France. Send it back. Okay, send it back. George Crumb, he's a very nice guy, wants to please people, as old as this, wants to make people happy, that's all he's about. Okay, do it again. Make them, sends it back. Too mushy, no good, take it back. Okay, we'll take it back. George Crumb takes it back. Okay, we'll try again. Says, too much salt, not enough salt this time. Send it back. This never guy is happy, never satisfied. Like the Israelites, never satisfied and let them get exactly what they want. Demanding a king, demanding a king. George Crumb is renowned not only for his culinary skill, also for his good nature. Think about his heritage. He's had to suffer, endure a lot of hassles, a lot of prejudice, lots of insults. He's a very kind-hearted person, very skilled. Kicks all this, just like God takes a lot from those guys, right? Takes a lot from us. Think about this. George Carlin is like God. He takes all this abuse, prepares these beautiful dishes. People don't like them. He accepts, okay, understand. I'll try again. That's what we did. God does the same thing for us day after day after day after day. Come back to this in a little while. See, we'll see how it happens. This showdown between this grumpy millionaire and this very kind-hearted chef.
Hey, Mark, your hair looks good today. Or something. Looks good.
I just got a haircut. Well, I get a haircut twice a year, whether they need it or not. Let's come back to Samuel is now ready to meet Saul. Samuel is going to meet Saul. You see something about Saul's meeting with Samuel. It seems kind of convoluted at first. Saul goes out looking for donkeys, goes here, goes there, gets accused. It seems like a convoluted arrangement. There's a reason for it, though. God is trying to do something through all this. He's trying to make things as easy as possible, give Saul every chance to understand what God is doing with him. God has picked Saul, maybe for wrong reasons, maybe for right reasons, but God has picked Saul for a special purpose. God has picked someone to be Israel's first king. He knows who's going to pick. He tries to make things as easy as possible, this arrangement, somehow to work out, even though he knows it's not going to really work. Let's read some excerpts again from chapter 9. Let's start with verses 1 to 3. Steve, can you read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 9 for us?
Sure. There was a Benjaminite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abel, the son of Zor. The son of Apha of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, a handsome young man who could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was head and shoulders taller than anyone else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkey."
So in this situation, God has already picked out the man he wants to be king. What does this guy look like?
Attractive,
strong, tough-looking guy. Perfect king.
A man's man.
A man's man. So what does this have to do with being a good king?
Nothing.
No correlation at all.
I suspect that God purposely picked somebody that they would think would make a good king.
Yeah, exactly.
To perhaps show them that, you know, maybe you're wrong.
Yeah, this is what you want. God is being very gracious. God knows exactly what they want. Impressive looking guy. You know, Saul's heart is probably not the best, but this is what they want. At the same time, God is going to make sure they have every chance to make this thing work, even though they're asking something bad, something wrong.
I was going to say, so even though Saul definitely has some flaws, it's not like God decided to pick this great-looking guy who is actually evil. Like, Saul qualities still.
That's right.
He was faithful in his relationship with God early on. So it's not like God wanted Israel to fail. But certainly God was not going to... He wasn't just going to make it an easy thing for them.
That's right. Right?
He was going to let them still kind of walk through the journey of it. But, Saul outwardly looks like who they want to be king, and God is going to give that for them. But Saul still has some really good qualities that God works with.
That's fair, too. God looks... First item, I want to pick somebody who looks great because that's what they want. Okay. A few guys look pretty good. God picks the best available one. Best of a bad lot. God, you have some kind of relationship. God has a little modesty. It was all fine. It takes direction well from Samuel eventually. Pick the best person, but it's a bad lot. Because God does not want this to fail. In spite of his own intentions, God realized they're asking for something foolish. I'm still going to give them every chance to make this thing work. God does not force us to fail. He does that for us a lot of times too, doesn't it? We often pursue, we want to do this. I feel better when I do this. God sometimes says, you want it bad? Okay, you have to do it. Maybe you'll learn something. Maybe it'll become a lesson. Who knows? God is so kind, so common. He pours his grace on us. God does everything possible to make this thing every chance to work. That's very, 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 very significant insight right there. So he sends Saul off to look for donkeys. His journey to become king starts researching your donkeys. Of course, Saul is very skillful, finds the donkeys right away, takes them back to dad, right? Mm-hmm. No. kind of gets lost. Let's read some excerpts here down in verses 5 and 6. Renee, can you read verses 5 and 6 for us?
When they reached the district of Zoph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look in this town, there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take."
What's happened to Saul here?
He can't find the donkeys.
He can't find the donkeys, starts becoming alarmed. What is Dad going to say? Now he's going to think I'm lost. He's going to think I'm some kind of mess up here. What are we going to do next? The servant gives him some good advice. There's a man of God around here. I've heard of this guy. Let's see if he has any advice for us. And Saul, of course, goes along with the servant's suggestion. Of course, he ends up meeting Samuel. So by the time Saul meets Samuel, what kind of frame of mind is Saul going to be in? By the time he finally meets Samuel, who's going to anoint him king, what kind of frame of mind is Saul going to be in?
Frazzled.
A little confused, sure. A little frazzled. How will this experience make you feel? Dad sent you out on an important mission, can't do it, get lost, have to seek directions. How are you going to feel right then, besides being confused? A little humbled by things, can't even do a basic task, be aware of your need for people to help you out here. God put Saul in this frame of mind, accept the news, he's going to become king. Again, God wants to give this arrangement every possible chance to succeed. God does not stack the deck to make it fail. A human God might do that, human rule, they ask for the wrong thing, I'll make sure they mess up, learn a lesson. Instead, God is very gracious. Make every chance of this thing to work. On Samuel's end, Samuel already knows God is going to appoint someone. He doesn't know yet. God makes Samuel wait too. So down here in verse 14, Donna can read verses 14 through 17 for us.
They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people."
Samuel finally meets Saul. God has prepared him. This is a guy you look for. But take note of this, because several chapters later we'll see Samuel led to find David. Does the same thing with David. Does show him right away. Samuel has to wait then too. Make sure he realizes this is God's decision, not his own. This time, God asked something very interesting. Saw something different about this Saul that even Samuel hadn't realized. What else does he say about Saul besides he's going to be king? It's just one more measure of God's compassion for us.
He's going to save the people from the
Philistines. Yeah. Since they want this, let's give them a king, actually give them a little protection against Philistines. If that's what they want, I'll give it to them. This tough guy can he some kind of offensive against Philistines. God gives them one more measure of grace. If they want this, let's find some good in it someplace. God does that with us too. Mess things up, so mixed up with things, God realizes what we really need. Okay, they do need someone to protect them from Philistines. Maybe they need it. I'll give them someone to help them with that. God is always so very gracious. Then when Saul approaches Samuel, Samuel first asks him to have dinner with him. Let's read a little more. Jenny can read verses, I know you don't mind reading, you're doing double duty. Can read verses 18 through 23 for us.
Okay. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Will you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your father's family? Saul answered, But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside.
Thank you. So Samuel starts off with showing Saul some very good news. First, to give the good news about Saul's monitory, everything's okay with the donkeys. Don't worry about it. Someone else found them. This is something very interesting to say, Saul, at the end of verse 20. You're going to be someone very significant in Israel. Israel wants you, they need you, so God has something in mind for you. So how does Saul respond?
Humbly.
It doesn't say, hey, you pick well, I'm the God who does the job, I can do everything. Very modest about things. As talked about before, Saul has some good qualities. God doesn't boast, Saul doesn't boast to celebrate for because be chosen because of a powerful man. He realizes, I'm pretty insignificant from the world's point of view. My family is lowly, my tribe is small, so this is surprising to me. Samuel then invites him to dinner with these people, this fancy food he gets to have. This just shows Saul, this is a gift for you, a gift of grace. Now, implicitly, what is Saul going to do with it? It starts very well, of course, very modest, a very, very good start. So when you come down to chapter 10, Samuel finally anoints Saul, takes a flask and anoints Saul with it. Then he gives Saul some more advice, so more directions here. Down in verse 5, in chapter 10 now. Franklin, can you read verses 5 to 7 for us in chapter 10?
Verses
5 to 7.
After that, you will go to Gibeah of Gad, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Then, once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you.
So God says something more for Saul here. What does Samuel tell Saul to do? Hang out with the prophets. Well, you'd be king. Hang out with the prophets. What else does God, Samuel, add to this promise? Very interesting, he says to Saul, especially in the view of what happens with Saul later.
He's going to be changed.
The Spirit of God is going to come on you, because God also knew all along, a tough-looking guy, handsome-looking guy, that does not get the job done as king. What does he really need? God's Spirit, of course. God is not going to withhold it from him. Give him the Spirit, even unasked. Saul probably doesn't have any idea what he's going to do. I'm going to send the Spirit of God in you so you can do whatever you need to do. Think about all the things God is doing to show his compassion to both to Saul and to Israel. They've been so rude to God, so stubborn. How does God respond? Okay, I'll be kinder. That's who God is. God does not want this to fail. God does not want us to fail.
Love is kind.
Very true. God is love, God is patient, and God is very kind to them. And it comes to pass down in chapter 10, we see in verses 9 to 11, it says, God changed Saul's heart. These signs were fulfilled that day. Person of the prophets meet him, he starts prophesying. He's enabled to speak words of prophecy for a time, and then all that see him, they ask themselves, is Saul also among the prophets? And it comes in verse 12, that says, becomes a byword. Everyone goes, is Saul among the prophets? Even before he's king, God is doing something. What is God doing this for? Why is God doing this for Saul before he becomes king?
He's also doing it for the people of Israel.
Exactly.
To see Saul's special relationship with God.
Exactly. He said, "This God, look at this guy. He's prophesying. He has my spirit in him. This is your king. Measure more grace to everybody. Make easier for Saul to rule. Enhances Saul's reputation." Before we go, remember, Saul says, my clan is pretty insignificant, people ignore us, but God said, okay, they won't ignore you right now, will they? One more gift from God. Then finally come down to where he actually makes Saul king, starting in verse 17. Let's see, I want to read we should read the rest of the chapter here. And starting in verse 17, Caleb can read verses 17 through 22, and then Linda can read the rest of the chapter for us.
Now Saul called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. Yes, now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found.
Verse 1 here, then one of the priests saw from there, and when he stood up in the middle of the people, he was head and shoulders taller than anyone else. Can you see the one the Lord has chosen? Someone asked all the people, "He has no equal among the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king." Someone then explained to the people how the monarchy should operate, and wrote it on a scroll and placed it in the Lord's presence. Then Samuel sent every person back to their homes. Saul also went back to his home in Gibeah. Along with him went courageous men whose hearts God had touched. But some despicable people said, "How can this man save us?" They despised Saul and didn't bring him gifts. But Saul didn't say anything.
So you see the way Saul starts out. A good start, you see, because they choose lots. God's, of course, same of purposes was reminding them, remember, you guys rejected God. What can you expect? All of a sudden it shows them, look what God has done for you. He chose a very good man for the job. Best possible choice because of what you wanted. Again, so Samuel reminds them, at the same time, God's going to show you his care for you. Choose a lot, starting with the tribes down to the individual families. Well, they come to Saul. It's Saul. Where is Saul? Where's this guy?
Hiding
the supplies. Hang out the supplies, because whether out of embarrassment or insecurity or humility or modesty, hiding among the among the supplies, because it doesn't feel quite ready for this. Of course, when it comes out, they see exactly what God knew they'd see. Impressive looking man, strong guy, handsome guy, powerful looking guy. Gives them what they want. But again, we see some more good qualities about Saul, don't we? Such as, what new do you see about Saul here? Good, see?
He does not give any retribution to the people who didn't bring him a present and said he wasn't going to be able to do anything.
It doesn't bother, no retaliation, no, because he realizes he's not ready for his job. He understands, okay, I guess they don't like me, I guess I can understand that, for two.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
Yeah, that he's merciful to these people. As king, he could have beaten them up or have them tossed in jail, but he says, they're entitled to their opinion, no problem. Also, Saul's apparent modesty, doesn't stand up, I'm here, save the day. He realizes they're putting a lot of responsibility on me. I'm being mindful of that.
Okay. Well, it says that he went home. Not like he said, all right, start building my castle and my palace, and I'm going to set up shop here. And, I mean, he went home.
Right, too.
Probably slept in the same bed he slept since he was 5 years old, sort of thing.
That's
it's like he's a brand new king, but he
yeah, definitely did not begin to oppress them or anything.
That's very true. It starts off very well. As God took such pains to make sure it got off to a good start. Before we can continue, come back to a little vignette here. What do you think Cornelius Vanderbilt was asking for? A special dish at that time was kind of a delicacy from France, a fancy new dish. Have any idea what he's asking for? French fries. French fries, a new thing in France. Cornelius Vanderbilt had heard about things, wanted them made perfect. He had no idea what they're supposed to look like. He just didn't like them. He says, they don't make them like this in France. How would he even know? Because he didn't like them, just a complainer. So George Beck keeps re-cooking these French fries, sending them back, complains, too mushy, too much salt, not enough salt. Finally, George Crumb decides, I'm going to give him exactly what he wants. I hope it isn't mine. He cuts them very thin, takes them a taste of salt, deep fries them to a crisp, takes them out. Vanderbilt did not like them, still complained about them. Vanderbilt's other guests really liked them because George Speck has invented potato chips. They like them, love them, because they invented something, gave them exactly what they wanted. It's a potato chip. Keep asking for a potato chip, I'm getting a potato chip. Says something about George Speck, by the way, is also called George Crumb, two different names. Usually think of him as George Speck, but you might see him referred to as George Crumb. As a master chef, very skillful, and very, very willing to please. He was used to be bossing around by grumpy millionaires. I'm going to give this millionaire exactly what odds. He didn't like it, but his guests like it. Invented something we'd enjoy today, potato chips. God does the same thing for us too, doesn't he? Want something, demand it, doesn't work, doesn't look like one, doesn't taste like it should, not the way they make it in France. Guess still keeps trying to help us to understand, I love you, gonna give you what you need. May or may not like it, but still be accommodating to you just because I love you, as he does with the Israelites here. Gives this arrangement every chance of work, gives them a king, the kind of king they want, also the kind of king God wants them to have. A modest king, king does take a retaliation. Unfortunately, we know it started well, but of course we know where it's going. Still, the same time we see all the ways God is very gracious to these people. There's one concluding scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2. It talks about the kind of kingdom God wants us to be. God does not want us to be a kingdom with the palaces and armies and borders and bickering and fighting. He wants us to be a different kind of nation, different kind of people. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God has made us a chosen people, called out of darkness, called us out of the darkness of the world's ways, darkness of the world's emptiness, calls us out of the darkness of the world's futility into the wonderful light of knowing God, worshiping Jesus, accepting the grace and compassion Jesus gives us. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We used to have nothing meaningful to live for. Now we become God's own people, his own children, his children of light. Once we had bogged down by sins, weighed with sins, couldn't even race, but now because we turned to Jesus, we have received mercy, understanding and compassion from God. Some things to think about. Thank you very much for comments and thoughts. We'll see you next time, and we'll see you soon.